for the past couple of weeks now about the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've talked about how God gives life to us and how last week, and boy, I have some fantastic friends in this church, and I'm grateful that you all are listening to the sermons, because some of y'all gave me a lot of ribbon this past week about my sermon on prayer. And what I said to the people that teased me was, man, I'm glad you're listening. So that was awesome. I do want to say to you that just for those of you that heard last week, I think that prayer should be conversational, but that wasn't the only point of what I was trying to say. So much as prayer should connect us to God. And when it doesn't connect us to God, then it's missing its essential elements of talking to God. So I'm not as concerned about the words, and you're welcome to pray a rote prayer. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. It's more about making sure that when you say it, you're not just reciting words, you're actually connecting with God. And that leads us to the Holy Spirit within us and how what God has for us. And I want to talk today, and I'm going to try this. I'm going to try and do a better job of this than I did in the first worship service, because I wrote stuff up here, and first of all, people couldn't read it, and I'm terrible at drawing, so the whole idea of me putting stuff on a board may not be a good thing. But I want to talk about the idea of contentment. And if you and I were to walk out on the streets of Berkeley Springs and ask people what are their feelings or impressions about heaven, what kinds of words do you think people would say about heaven? Just your average everyday person.
Peace.
Yep. What else?
Eternity.
Yep. Love. Beautiful. Absolutely. Yeah. And you might get some stuff like angels, right? That kind of stuff. As a whole, I think people would say that heaven is tied to a sense of contentment. You would say it's good. You would say that people there are filled with joy and all that kind of stuff. If, on the other hand, you went to those same people and asked the question, what do you think about God? I'm not sure that their reactions would be nearly as similar. In other words, I think there would be a broad range of what people would say about God. I think it would be all over the map. I think some people would probably say that God is love. I think some people would say that the word God makes them think of judgment and all kinds of difficult things. And how different that is. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. Again, I'm going to use my fantastic skills as an artist. Imagine just for a second that this is heaven. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's inspiring. The Bible says that at the center of heaven is God. And the Bible says that the reason why people are filled with joy and contentment in heaven is God. God is the reason why heaven is so good. But somehow, and we may even be able to think that through in our heads, but for a lot of people, what makes heaven good is the image of having a cabin and 60 acres. Or whatever you particularly like. And that's for them what makes heaven good. But the Bible says that what makes heaven good is not gold, streets of gold, or never hurting or all that. What makes heaven content and good is that God is at the center of heaven. Now, what we as human beings deal with all the time is this word. Discontentment. Discontentment. And there's a lot of reasons why we are discontent. A lot of them. One of the big reasons why we are discontent is because we compare. We can be relatively happy with something until we find out that somebody else has something better. And then we're not happy. I know a guy, this is honest to goodness. He went home, he met another couple, and he went home and told his wife, "I would love it if you were more like her." Now, before going any further, let's just say that, aside from any other reason, that's just dumb. I wanted to say, what was going on inside your head? But second of all, he became more discontent when he said, "I wish that you were like her, because when I compare you, I like her better." Isn't that a great message to inspire your wife? I said, "You're such an idiot." We do this with all kinds of stuff, right? We're fine with an iPod until somebody else gets an iPod Touch. We're fine with a big screen TV until somebody else gets a flat screen. We're fine with filling in. Which leads to one of the big second reasons for discontentment, and that's this. More. See, we have this base thought inside of us that if I had more, fill in the blank, I'd be content. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a second. Because most of humanity thinks this way. If I had more money, more friends, for some people, especially young people, more fame, more time, more good looks, a better body, if I had all that, I would be content. Because that's the formula. Now, when you add all that stuff up, looks, money, all that stuff, when you add all that stuff up, you know what you get? Rock star and actor. Now, let me just ask you a question. On the whole, how many of you find these two groups of people really content in life? Hello? Rock stars and actors are not content people. The whole idea of more does not lead to contentment. It doesn't. But that's how we feel. Another reason that we find ourselves discontent is that we begin to focus on our circumstances. We focus on the stuff around us. And we say, if this stuff were different, I would be more content. So, people around my age in life suddenly sit up and they say, "I'm 40 X number of years old. I have a job like this. I have a family like this. I drive this, I wear these kind of clothes," and they go through a midlife crisis. Have you seen this happen before? They go through a midlife crisis because the circumstances that they're in, they suddenly wake up and look and they find themselves very discontent. And so here's what they do. They buy a little red convertible because everyone knows that you can't be happy unless you have a little red convertible. They trade in their wife and they get somebody different. And they buy a pair of black leather pants. Because what every 40-year-old man needs is a pair of black leather pants. And then, when they've changed their circumstances, they're completely content, right? No. You see, if we were to just simply watch humanity unfold in front of us, you could look around and watch to see the stories of how all this unfolds and the different recipes for contentment and how they do not lead to contentment. And yet, there's something within us that at 2 o'clock in the morning when there's a potato peeler on QVC, there's something inside of you that says, you know what, they're right. I really do need that. How have I gotten on without that? And so you call up QVC, and they are so good because they'll deliver the next day. And you are amazed, and you're sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for your potato peeler. Or in the case of one of my friends, they bought 3 of them at the same time. They said to me, I am truly ashamed that I bought not just one, but 3 of those things. And then after the worship service, somebody came up and said, I bought one of those, and I love it. I was just dying. And we think that when UPS comes, oh, it's going to fix everything, right? No, we don't believe that. We just think we're going to have a moment of contentment. It's going to fill something inside of us. And it's just not true, is it? It's just not. So here's this passage in Philippians chapter 4. And here's what Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I am not saying, oh, by the way, here's the context of this. The Philippian church has helped Paul out a little bit, and he's thanking them for it. And he says, I'm not saying this. I'm not thanking you because I'm in need. You helped me, but I wasn't in need. I'm just grateful that you helped me. He said, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whatever they are. And then he goes on to talk about his circumstances. Because I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I mean, if you're talking about life experience, I've seen both sides of the spectrum. I've been where I couldn't eat, I didn't have anything to eat, and I've been there where I've had plenty to eat. I've learned, don't flip it over yet, please, the secret of being content. And you all really want me to flip the screen over right now, don't you? Because Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Go ahead, Linda. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, and here it is, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, let me just tell you that I don't know how long it was ago, 10, 15 years ago, I walked into someone's bathroom and there was a plaque on the wall that said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I thought to myself, that is the weirdest place to put that plaque. Why would you do that? And second of all, I thought to myself, this person, God love them, really doesn't have a clue what they've done. I mean, they've taken one of the most powerful verses in the Bible and stuck it on their wall on a platform, regardless of whether it's in the bathroom or not, and thrown it up there. And I don't think they really understand what's being said to them. This is huge. Paul says, look,
I have lived life. I've seen plenty. I've seen neglect. As a matter of fact, Paul could have given us a lift. By this point in time, Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi. He had been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He had been kicked around. He had been thrown in prison. The list of stuff that had happened to Paul by the time he wrote this was enormous. And he says to us, I have learned to be content anywhere I am in life. To which we should say, what? Now, lest you think that this is just spiritual mumbo jumbo, I want you to look with me at another passage of scripture that Paul wrote, and you probably heard some of it this morning. And here's what Paul also wrote to us in Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to do some interpreting as we go along, because I want you to get this. And stay with me, because this is, when you understand this, you will get how important this is. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. Now, he's talking about the distinction that was made, that I made a couple of weeks ago, when I said that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, it's God who gives birth to God stuff, and it's people who give birth to people stuff. And he says, the law, what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, comes from God. It's spiritual. But I am flesh, so I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave into sin. And then he makes a statement, you and I could just have this tattooed on our body. I do not understand what I do. How many of you could just say, that is part of my testimony in life? I don't understand what I do. I mean, I say stuff that I don't want to say, that I don't mean to say. And he goes on to explain it. For what I want to do, I do not do. I go in intending to do this, and I don't do it. But what I hate, I do. You ever say to yourself, I am not going to, I know this is going to be a hard moment. I'm going to walk in, but I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. And then you say it. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. And the reason why you agree with this is because there's a part inside of you that says, this is what I should do. And you don't do it. And you say, you realize, well, God was right. That was the good thing to do. I just didn't do it. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. Remember Jesus said to us a couple of weeks ago, we read, Jesus said, no one's good but God alone. Good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. And then he went on to say in that verse, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father in heaven know how to give you good gifts? And in one gospel it says the Holy Spirit. So he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I doing it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there within me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. I see the right way and I want to do it. But there's another law at work within my body, waging war. Did you see that? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within the members of my body. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he finishes it up. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, when I became a Christian, I invited God into my life. But there's something else inside of me. He calls it sin. You could also just call it me, as in selfishness. And he says, you are at war inside of you. He says, here's how it looks. You'll be in the middle of dinner, and there'll be a voice inside of you that says, you need cherry pie. Now. A whole cherry pie. And so you will sit down, and based upon this craving inside of you, you will eat an entire cherry pie, at which time you will feel sick. And you will say to yourself, I started this out to be content, and now I'm sick. And so you will tell yourself in that moment, the next time there's a voice inside me that says, eat an entire cherry pie, I will not do it. And so about a month later, you're sitting at dinner, and there's a voice inside of you that says, I want a whole cherry pie. And you say to yourself, the last time this happened, I got sick. I am not going to do that. Tonight, just one slice. Maybe two. Maybe half a pie. And when you're done, you're sick again. And he says, Paul is saying to us, that this part inside of us is constantly telling us, I ran out of ink on my marker. There's a bunch of markers on my shelf and the whiteboard in my room. It's constantly telling us, this will make you content. This will make you happy. And Paul is saying, it's a lie. And every time you try it, when you start out, you're like, yes, 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 no, no, no. No. And God is trying to tell you regularly what it is that will lead you to contentment. And we regularly say, no, that doesn't seem right. That isn't it. It's this. It's this, it's this, it's this. Now, isn't it interesting with this picture here that the picture we started with of heaven, is that? Do you see some similarities? Hopefully, you will be there. So, what's missing in this picture that's in this picture? That sinful, selfish, me, 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 me part. That's what's missing here. And he says, we are at war within ourselves. How many of you have ever felt that before? If you won't admit to feeling that, the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, just ask yourself, how did that make me feel a second ago? What did that make me want to do? And in that moment, it presses a button right here. Because how many of you have ever been cut off in traffic and just felt more godly at that moment? I just feel inspired by the Holy Spirit. God bless you. I'm just going to take a moment to pray for you right now because I know God has incredible things for you. Has that ever happened to you? I'm glad. See, for most of us, it pushes on this right here. And we realize in that moment everything that wants to come out of us. The things you want to say, the things you want to do, how you want to lift your hand. I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities, and we're not going to talk about them all. This is a G-rated service, and that's moving on PG-13 and up. But you and I both know what's there. That temptation to drive ahead and cut them off and say, so how's it feel, pal? Can you imagine God suggesting that? Today, when somebody cuts you off, I want you to just hit the gas, go around and cut them off, and look around with a smile that says, how do you like it, pal? And that'll be the Jesus in you. No! And that's the war inside of us. And what we do is we listen to this voice believing that it knows how to make us content. And if you look at the masses of humanity who listen to that voice, how many of them find contentment? And Paul, who's been through all this stuff, who understands what it is to wrestle with this junk inside of him, comes near the end of his life and says to us, I've learned the secret of contentment. And that's this. When this emotional rush comes on me and the cravings inside of me call for more or different or whatever it is, when somebody cuts me off and anger takes over inside of me, I've learned that in that moment, when the emotional weight is pushing on my will to respond, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can respond differently than everything that's crying out inside of me says to do. I can respond in a way that will ultimately bring me contentment because God is at work. Man, that's huge. And God invites you and I into that. Now, let me just say one more thing. Some of the cravings inside of you here that cause discontentment, for some people, they come from a deep sense of brokenness that God has not yet healed. And until you turn that brokenness over to God, that part inside of you that realizes that you're broken, even if your mind doesn't know it, it's in here, you know. Until that's healed, it's still going to be crying out for stuff that isn't healthy, thinking that it will heal what's broken in here. And so today, as we close, I'm going to invite us to a time of prayer. And here's what I want to do. I want you to think for just a minute. And I want you to think, what do I feel discontent about within my life? What is it that I'm discontent about? For some of you, you are 80 or 85% content. And there's just a small couple of things inside of you that you're not content about. For some of you, you're 85% discontent. And there's just a small part of you that has a place of peace and contentment within you. And I want you today, within your own soul, within your own mind and heart, I want you to tell God today, what is it I'm discontent about? What is it? Name it. Say it to God. Give it to Him. Tell God, this is where I'm discontent. Number two, I want you to tell God where you're just broken. Here's where it just hurts. And as in that place hurts, it causes discontentment. The hurt itself does. And third, I want you to invite God into that. Now, by me, I'm not talking about your personality and all that. That's not what I mean. I mean that selfish place inside of you that cries out for stuff, for things that ultimately you know will not make you happy. I want to be real clear about that. Because God loves you. And I want you to come before God and I want you to tell Him that. And I want you to ask Him. I want you to ask Him to help you with this. Because the Bible says that we are at war within ourselves. And God calls us to be strong and courageous. And sometimes that means we have to stand up and be at war and take what He's already offered to us. And that means we have to act in faith. And we can't be afraid. And we can't be discouraged. Because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. Let's pray.